Well, welcome to Maple Avenue. We're glad you're here to worship with us this morning, and we hope you had a great Christmas. And today we're going to wrap up this series that we've been in called Courageous Christmas. And I've noticed at this time of year, one of the most asked questions, either before Christmas or after Christmas, is this. If it's before Christmas, it's this. What are your plans? Where are you going? And if it's after Christmas, where'd you go? What'd you do? Everybody's always asking those questions. And really what we're asking is, are you going anywhere? Why? Because Christmas, the Christmas season, it's all about journeys. Even when you read through the Bible, you'll see that there's journeys all over. This year, it's estimated that over 100 million people traveled over the Christmas break. Now, people are traveling in order to be home with family. Kids are dashing through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh to grandma's house, you know. College campuses, they're abandoned. They're like ghost towns right now. Gas stations are open on Christmas Day so that you can refuel. Why? Because you're traveling. People are out. They're on a trip. So Christmas is all about journey. I remember the last time we journeyed, we took a trip on Christmas. I believe our kids were about 10, 8, and 6. And if I'm wrong, Kelly will correct me next service. But I think they were somewhere around 10, 8, and 6. And we just finished Christmas Eve dinner here in the service here at church. We went home. We went to bed really early. And we got up really early on Christmas morning. And we drove 10 hours to Kentucky. That was the most miserable time. The kids did great. There was no traffic on the road. But it was not what I had in my mind that I thought Christmas should be about. We were on the road for 10 hours. It was miserable. Now, as much as I love seeing my mama and being with my family, and especially at Christmas time, Kelly and I, we talked and we said, you know, that's the last time we're doing that, no more, because the journey was dreadful. The destination was great. The people we enjoyed being with, but the time on the road was just not at all what we wanted to spend a Christmas day doing. Sometimes the idea of a journey, I believe, can start out great, but once you're in the middle of it, you're like, man, what was I thinking? You ever done that? Been on those kind of trips? I'm sure Mary had thoughts like this cross her mind, you know, 9 months pregnant, and here he is dragging me from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which according to Google Maps, that's only an hour and 57 minutes, right? But that's if you take a straight line. But by the way of the donkey and bypassing Samaria, here's a map up here. It should be up here. You can see that it's a long journey. And you go around Samaria and come down. It was a long journey. And I just realized that, there it is. There's Bethlehem right south of Jerusalem. But anyway, that took several days, maybe weeks, for them to make this trip. And this would have added a lot more miles. 9 months pregnant on the back of a donkey. That's not how I'd want to spend Christmas, you know? And I can't even get pregnant, but that's not how I'd want to spend Christmas. Well, the Christmas story itself, it's full of journeys. You have Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem for the census. The angel traveled from heaven to earth to tell the shepherds about the birth of Jesus. The shepherds traveled from the field into Bethlehem to witness the birth of the Savior. You have Joseph and Mary and Jesus all travel from Egypt, or all travel to Egypt from Bethlehem when they're told about the death sentence coming about by Herod. But probably the most famous journey of all is that of the Magi. The Magi. We don't really know a lot about the Magi. Most of the details you think you know about the Magi are really just tradition. A lot of us, for example, the Bible doesn't say that there were three wise men. It never says that. That's just tradition. That's something we've added. It makes a great little song. It rhymes and everything. And so we sing about these three wise men. It doesn't identify them as kings. We three kings of Orient. It doesn't say anything about them being kings, and that's about all the singing you'll ever hear me do up front. But it doesn't identify them as kings. It doesn't even identify their ethnicity. We don't know if they were from the Orient. It doesn't say. They were not at the manger scene when the shepherds and the angels were at the birth of Jesus. So this is my annual speech. The Magi were not at the manger scene. They just weren't. They came, and we'll show this. They came a couple of years after the birth, more than likely. But in the panoramic view, yes, they're there. It's all about this birth. It's all about the gifts. They were coming to recognize the birth of this child. And so that's why that's incorporated into this Christmas season. And so that's why I waited to do this after Christmas, And so we'll talk about the Magi. But they're only mentioned in this passage that we find in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to that. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 12. And if you are able, would you please stand as we read from God's Word this morning? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Well, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You may have seat. So the image of the Magi on the Christmas cards is quite different than the image that we get from the Bible. They weren't at the birth. They were not at the manger, as we look at in our passage, and we see. And we also realize these may not have been men, or may not have all been men at all. The actual journey of the Magi could easily have taken a long time. It would appear from our passage that the star, which the Magi had seen, had appeared at the moment of Jesus' birth. But the Magi had arrived after the birth. If they saw the star at the moment of Jesus' birth, then it would have taken at least a few months, maybe as long as a couple of years, for them to get themselves ready so that they could arrive at this place that Jesus was at, no longer in a manger, no longer in a stable, but he's now in a house. This is what the passage tells us. So King Herod wanted to know the exact time the star had appeared, presumably so he could pinpoint the exact moment of this special child's birth. He later proceeded to have all the baby boys who were 2 years old and under killed. That's Matthew 2:16, just four verses down. So this would indicate that Jesus had been born up to about 2 years earlier. So the Magi did not arrive at the same time as the shepherds who arrived on the day of the birth, according to Luke 2:11. Jesus' family was no longer in the stable. They were living in a house at that time. So here in our passage, we see these visitors paying baby Jesus homage and offering him these gifts that they brought with them. And Matthew doesn't tell us that they were three men or three kings or any of that. With all probability, there were probably men and women, very doubtful that there were kings or any royalty. Maybe representatives of royalty were in this party. There may have been kings, we just don't know. And there were probably hundreds of people who came into Jerusalem, which is why Herod was probably troubled. Not because of the message, but because the great number of people who entered into his town all seeking this child. Now, just to understand this, the term Magi, it's a plural form of the Greek word magos, okay, in Greek language, which means Zoroastrian priest. That's what it's alluding to. So these Magi were actually Zoroastrian priests, more than likely. They were neither kings nor wise men. Maybe they earned the title wise men because of their skills in interpreting dreams and understanding astrology, but they were all known for telling fortunes and preparing daily horoscopes. So that could be why they were called wise men. They were scholars of their day, and they enjoyed access to the Persian emperor. So they had access to royalty. But Zoroastrian priest is more than likely what they were. And so Zoroastrianism is one of the oldest religions in the world, and it's still active today in Iran, which is probably where these folks are from. It was the official religion of Persia before Islam came about. And so the primary prophet of Zoroastrianism is Zoroaster. And Zoroastrians believe that he was miraculously conceived in the womb by a 15-year-old Persian virgin. Very similar to the story of the virgin birth of Christ. Like Jesus, Zoroaster started his ministry at the age of 30 after he defeated all of Satan's temptations. Sounds very similar. He predicts that other virgins would conceive additional divinely appointed prophets as history unfolded. Zoroastrian priests believed that they could foretell these miraculous births by reading the stars. So that's what they did. And the amazing thing about this is that God spoke to these Zoroastrian priests in a way that they could understand so that they too could come and witness this child. He spoke to them on a level that they understood, and they believed, and they followed. Even though their religious beliefs, their ideology is completely distorted, it's out of view, it's out of whack, this is what God did to bring those outside of a relationship with Him into a relationship with Him. Matthew tells us that the Zoroastrian priest followed the Star of Bethlehem to Jesus to assure his audience that Jesus is a fulfillment not only of the Old Testament prophecy of the virgin birth, but also the Zoroastrian virgin birth prophecies. The Magi recognized Jesus' divinity and kingship, while the Jewish leaders, they missed it. So these Gentiles, these guys who worship this false religion, they got it. They understood the message. They responded to the message. All the while, the Jewish leaders, who had all the Old Testament prophecies, the law, they had all the information at their disposal, they missed it. They didn't get it. But these Gentiles, they got it. And they traveled. They came to see this newborn king. That was their desire. And so it was important for Matthew to show that the Magi went to Bethlehem, not Rome, to look for the King of the Jews, the Messiah. It starts to set the stage early in his gospel that this is no ordinary king. This is a king coming out like the Old Testament describes, a root from the stump of Jesse. That's who he is. I mean, he's just an offspring. He's an infant, not born in a palace, not receiving fanfare from all the royalty. But Gentile believers came and bowed and worshiped. And so Matthew starts his gospel by showing a contrast between the Gentile secular and the Jewish religious leaders. The Magi, they knelt down and they paid homage. But King Herod and all those who were under his authority wanted to kill him. And we see this play out all through the life of Jesus, all the way until they finally sacrifice him on the cross. Or they sentence him. And he goes to the cross himself. But Matthew wants to show throughout his gospel that the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus and oppressed him. But the Gentiles, they're the ones who accepted him. So in our passage, we read that King Herod becomes greatly troubled to hear from the Magi that the new king for the Jews was born. He felt threatened. He felt worried about his throne. You see, Herod was appointed by Rome, who was the biggest enemy of the Jews. Herod was not a Jew himself. He was an Edumean. Now, those of you who know your Bibles, you know that an Edumean is a descendant of Esau, Edoms, the Edomites. That's who Herod was a descendant of. Esau was the brother of Jacob. So here, we see a sibling rivalry that started thousands of years earlier, continuing on even in the birth of Jesus. Because Jesus is of the line of Jacob, and Herod is of the line of Esau, and Herod is going to try and kill Jesus. I mean, this stuff plays out all through. Now, Herod's ancestors, they did convert to Judaism. Remember, Esau gave up his birthright. Esau went off and he married women outside of his tribe, if you will. And so there were a whole bunch of descendants that came out of Esau. But Herod's family, they converted to Judaism. He knew from the chief priests and the teachers of the law that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem in Judea. And he must come from the Davidic line. So he knew that. Herod knew those things. And so from the beginning, the life of Jesus was at risk. This is indeed a courageous Christmas, this whole story. So in worshiping the Messiah, let's go back to the Magi. So in worshiping the Messiah, the Magi made a prophecy of their own by the gifts they gave. Now, some of you probably know this, but these gifts, they were significant. And they proclaimed stuff. I mean, they laid out a prophecy. The gold that they gave. Gold was a gift for a king. Okay? And so when they offer him gold, they're declaring his kingship, his authority as king of the Jews. When they offer him frankincense, this is obviously, it's an incense, and the burning of which represents prayer. It's used by a priest, and it indicates the priestly nature of the Messiah. That's the thing we have to keep in mind. So this frankincense, it wasn't just some odd gift. No, these Magi were saying, you're the priest. You're the king and you're the priest. And we're acknowledging that. And then myrrh. Myrrh is a fragrant perfume and it's used for embalming bodies. And the inclusion of this gift can be seen as prophetic of the death of the Messiah. Because the ladies came later, remember? And they embalmed him. They put the perfume on him. And so these gifts are pointing that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. From the very beginning, they start laying all this out. All this is being communicated to us. It helps us when we understand what all these things are about. So our response, I believe, should be like that of the Magi, to worship the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. We should worship him every day. We should acknowledge him as such each and every day. But the little we know about the Magi makes their story more intriguing. Why would three non-Jewish foreigners, or more than three, I'm just using three, but why would all these non-Jewish foreigners be interested in the birth of a Jewish king? Why would they know about, why would they care about a Jewish prophecy? Why would they travel so far in order to see this newborn baby? These folks stand quietly in the background of most every nativity scene. They utter very few words. They wear their strange robes and crazy hats, and they weren't even there, but that's the way we set up our nativity scenes. They're not the main characters of the Christmas story at all, but they offer us an interesting opportunity to think about the courageous journey of seeking God. Now, while we don't know much about them, we do know these important things. These men were courageous seekers. That's what they were. They were courageous seekers. They wanted to know the truth. They wanted to know the truth. They studied. They looked for the signs. They imparted wisdom. They received wisdom from others. The Magi even looked outside their own traditions. Whoa. They looked outside of something they knew, what they were comfortable with, outside of their own religious background, so that they could understand better. They were not content to just sit and passively take in what they were told. They were courageous seekers. It reminds me of one of my favorite books that I've ever read. It's called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And I know some of you have read it. It's written by a man by the name of Nabil Qureshi, who actually worked for Ravi Zacharias Ministries International. Okay, and what this book is about, it's about his own personal journey. He was confronted in college about his relationship with Allah. He was a Muslim. And so he goes on this quest to find Allah. He's seeking Allah. That's what he wants to do, to know why he believes what he believes, to prove it out. And on this intellectual journey, this heart journey, he finds Jesus because he's seeking truth. And as he's seeking truth, he encounters the truth, which is Jesus Christ. Are we that kind of seeker? Do we seek out the truth at all times? Now, many of us, we seek out going to church, or we seek out feeling good because we've come, or feeling good because we know or have read our Bibles. But are we seeking truth? Are we seeking truth for our lives? Are we standing in opposition to culture? Are we not bowing down and living just the way culture tells us to live? Are we truth seekers? I want to encourage you to be a truth seeker this year. Something else we learn is that these men were courageous watchers. They were on the lookout. Not only were they seeking knowledge in ancient books and scriptures, they were watching the world around them. What I mean is they didn't isolate themselves. They didn't put themselves in their little Christian bubble or their little Zoroastrian bubble. They were looking. They were seeing what was going on around them. There were quite a few people who had access to the Jewish scriptures containing the prophecies of the Messiah, but it seems that only these few noticed this strange light in the heavens and made the connection. Like I said, the Jewish leaders had all the information at their disposal, but they just ignored it. They weren't watching. They weren't trying to find out what's going on around them. The Magi were engaged in their world. They were watching for the signs of God. Folks, you and I, we need to be engaged in our world. Jesus himself told us as he ascended into heaven, he said, hey, while you're going about your business day to day, I want you to be my disciples. I want you to be involved in this world. I want you to make connections with people outside of the church. And I want you to tell them about me. I want you to teach them everything that I've commanded you. I want you to lead them in a relationship with me. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to be engaged in your world. I want you to watch what's going on in the world and to be connected. How are you connected in this world? How are you sharing the gospel with people who are outside of a relationship with Jesus? And I'm not talking about a big tent revival. I'm talking about how are you doing this one-on-one in relationship. This was Jesus' idea. As you're going, connect with individuals. Get to know people. Make a disciple. Let me ask you a real hard question. How long has it been since you've discipled anyone? How long has it been since you've invested in one individual and discipled them? To sit down with them, to teach them Scripture. One-on-one. Man, if you haven't done that, I pray that you would take that seriously. And that you would watch for who God's bringing into your life. He's bringing people all around us. Just watch and invest in those people. Something else we learn about from these Magi is that they were courageous followers. When the Magi finally saw this sign, they dropped everything. You ever pick up on that in this story? That these Magi, this caravan of people, they had families. They had jobs. They had their version of 401ks. And they dropped everything. They dropped it all. The possibility that this was a divine moment captivated them. It was all they could think of. And they followed. This is courageous. They're courageous followers. They're traveling hundreds, maybe thousands of miles through dangerous country, awful terrain. This courageous journey wasn't a light overnighter. This had to have taken months, possibly years. Like any long trip, it took planning. It took a whole lot of money so that they could outfit all the people who were with them. They had to employ guards. They had to buy provisions. They had to figure out places to stay along the way. But their commitment to find where God was showing up caused them to reorganize their entire life. Their time, their comfort, their money, all of it was tied up in this courageous journey to find Jesus. They were courageous followers. I'll ask you the same question. Does that describe us? Are we those kind of courageous followers? Kind of goes back to what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. God doesn't call us to comfort. He calls us to commitment. And commitment to Him is not always comfortable. Bruce and I were having a conversation the other day, and we were just talking about this. Why is it that when things are going great in our lives, when the money's flowing in, when it seems like everything is just smooth as glass, we always want to go, well, praise God, He's blessing us right now. Because when I read the scriptures, the men and women who were faithful to God rarely enjoyed smooth rides. Just look at the Apostle Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, thrown out of town, imprisoned. Look at the birth of Jesus. Can't even settle down. Have to jump up and leave because your life's at risk. I'm just saying, maybe Satan's lulling us to sleep by all the smooth, easy life. Comfort. God doesn't always call us to comfort. He calls us to commitment. Are you a courageous follower? Something else we learn is that they had courageous faith. That stands out more than anything. This journey was a massive step of faith. They had some ancient scriptures that wasn't even from their, wasn't even from their own tradition. They had this strange light in the sky, and they had zero guarantees. I like guarantees. I do. When I get my car worked on, I want to guarantee that it's going to work. When I buy something, I want to guarantee that it's going to do what it says it's going to do. But these folks had no guarantees. And listen, they had no address. They could not program into their GPS where to go. They had no address. They just had to follow. There was no promise that they would find anything after all their effort. None. The Magi simply had hope that the words of Scripture were true. Let me say it again. The Magi had hope. They believed it, that the words of Scripture were true. That they could make the long, courageous journey safely, and that they would get to see this baby king is what they wanted to do. That, to me, is the very definition of faith. There's no guarantees. They're trusting. Trusting God's leading without guarantees. Trusting so much that you step out and you follow. Is that the kind of faith we have? Is that the kind of faith you have in the things that God is challenging you with in your personal life? Something else. They were courageous worshipers. They were absolutely courageous worshipers. Along the way, the Magi brought their very best gifts. They were seeking God, but not for what they could get out of the journey, okay? They weren't seeking so they could get something out of this journey. They were seeking with the intent to give. From the very beginning, they start their journey with their gifts. We bring, and that's what the Bible means by worship. Is that we bring what we have to give to God. It's like what Wally shared this morning. It's not just the finances, okay? But it's our talents. It's our testimony. It's all those things that God's called us to. Are we bringing those to Him for His glory? We bring what we have to give to God. We bring our best. That's what these magi were bringing. Things that were precious, things that mattered, things that were costly. It's easy to ignore the courageous journey and commitment of these magi. They aren't the ones who Christmas is about, after all. And yet they have something to offer us. An example. Perhaps inspiration. When I consider my own spiritual journey, what do I see? When you consider your spiritual journey, your walk with Jesus, what do you see? What do you see in your personal life? Man, I have to ask the question, do I long for God enough to make this kind of trip? To make this kind of sacrifice? Fortunately, I don't have to. And neither do you. We don't have to trek across the desert. Jesus has already come. God is pursuing us. And we get to decide how we will respond when God shows up. We get to decide how central God will be to our own lives. Is He just on the periphery? Or is He central? And our lives, the way we live, flesh that out a whole lot more than our mouths speak it. We can say He is, but do our lives lived out show that He is? We get to decide how central. We've celebrated Christmas, and we're moving into a new year. So I want you to consider the Magi. I want you to ask yourselves these questions over the next couple of days before the new year comes, okay? Before we do all that celebration. Ask yourself this afternoon, if you dare. Ask yourself, am I a seeker? Do I really care to know truth? Is that what preoccupies my mind? Do I seek it out in everything? Ask yourself this, am I a watcher? Do I watch what's going on around me in the world? Am I watching to see who God's bringing into my life? Am I watching to make sure that I am in step with what God desires? Or do I retreat to a place of comfort? Ask yourself this, do I follow? Am I a courageous follower? When we have a sense that God is asking something of us, do we follow through? Do we reorganize our lives like these magi so that we can follow where God is leading? Are we willing to make God's priorities the very center of our lives? Or is that too uncomfortable? Ask yourself this. Do I step out in faith? Do I have the kind of faith the magi have? Do we require guarantees from God before we'll do what God asks of us? Or are we willing to follow even when we don't know the outcome? Because when God calls us, when I look at Scripture, rarely is the outcome clear to the people who follow. God knows what it is. It's clear to Him. But to them, it's rarely clear. That's faith. That's what God desires. Then ask yourself this. Am I a worshiper? Do I truly come to worship God? To bring to Him my very best? Do I bring Him, let's just talk about a Sunday morning. Do I bring Him on a Sunday morning my very best attitude? Do I bring Him praise? Do I bring Him joy? Or do I come looking to find all I can in fault? Do I come looking for faults in others or in the service or in whatever? Do I come bringing or do I come looking to get? See, when you truly worship, you come to bring. You bring your best all the way. Is that the way you're coming to worship? Where's your courageous journey headed this year? Where do you think God's leading you? And are you willing to follow? You see, Christmas tells us that God has come seeking us. We don't have to be separated. We're not alone. We're loved. Jesus' Christmas name is Emmanuel, which is God with us, but we have something even more precious. We live on the other side of the cross, on the other side of resurrection, on the other side of ascension. And we have not God with us, but God in us through the Holy Spirit. God wants a relationship with you. God wants you to know Him personally. That's why John 3:16 is so important. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God is seeking you. And that's the great news. But there's also offers an invitation. And how will you respond as God offers this invitation to you? How will you respond to God? Will you seek God in your life? Will you watch for God in your world? Will you follow where God leads? Will you have faith that doesn't demand guarantees but chooses to live out of trust? Will you worship, offering the best you have to God in gratitude for His love and for your life? In Jeremiah 29:13, God made a promise. God said, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." This is what the Magi did. Is this what we're doing? I pray that they would be an example for us and an invitation for your own life. Are you willing to put Jesus first in your life? This is a personal question that requires your courageous journey to a yes.